Welcome to our fifth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled Amazing Grace. Today's sermon title, The Hope of Grace. Open your Bible to Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, that 2,000 years ago you came and you died and you rose again. And Lord, we don't see that as mythology or a fable, but Lord, we want to build our lives on that truth, on that reality. And Father, we pray that today, this evening, you could fill us with hope. Father, we could have a hope that comes from your grace for our past, for the present, for the future, and when life is at its worst. And Lord, we pray that we could experience in a new way the wonder and the majesty of what you've done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' good name, amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about this idea of grace. We've been actually as a church spending a few weeks talking about it, and today we're going to wrap it up. And have you ever noticed in the history of the world, there's been a lot of different eras, right? There was kind of the era of exploration, and America was born from that as colonies were created and that sort of thing. And then there was the era of industry as we discovered electricity and things like that. And I've been reading about one era in particular. It's the era of the heavyweight boxing champions, which, you know, is one of the greatest eras of all time. And boxing historians say that this era, it started out with this man right here. It's John Sullivan. And he's considered the first heavyweight boxing champion. And he was the late 1880s. And when he kind of became a champion, boxing was bare knuckle back then. And he won his championship after 75 rounds. I think people might have been a little tougher then. That is unbelievable. And when he won, he made himself a belt. And he kind of was looked at as the world as this undisputed champion. And it was the first time that idea of a heavyweight champion really became a thing. And then decades after that, it became part of American culture. He's got a great quote that I'll read to you. He said, "No matter what tomfool ideas he may have about boxing in general, who does not feel patriotic pride at the thought that a native-born American, a countryman of his, can lick any man on the face of the earth?" I thought that was too good not to share. I love that he uses the word tomfool and lick. I think we should bring both of those back. But the book I've been reading, it talks about how that was an error, and this whole idea of heavyweight boxing was something that became part of our culture, and really it's kind of changed in the last 30 years. It's not as big of a deal or anything like that. But today I want to talk about this new era that the resurrection of Jesus Christ created for us all. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus rose from the dead, it created a new era that we all live in. And we can call it the era of grace. And it's an era that if we understand it, it can create a new level of hope and vitality in our lives. And today I want to talk about it. I want to talk about what it means to live in this era of grace. And my hope is just really based on two things. One, if you're not a follower of Christ, my hope is that this Easter you would reconsider being a follower of Jesus Christ, because it's too good to pass up. What he offers is too good to pass up. And if you are a follower of Christ, then I hope and pray for myself and for you that we can connect and live from his grace in an even more powerful way. And so today, the big idea that this era of grace brings is that we have hope for our present, for our past, for our future, and even when life is at its worst. That this new era of grace that Christ started 2,000 years ago, what it does for us is it brings us hope for our past, in the present, in the future, and when life is at its worst. And it's a real hope that we can experience in our lives. And we're going to look at one man who talks about this. It's the great Apostle Paul. He wrote a lot of our New Testament. And we're going to look at one of the letters that he wrote to the ancient Romans. And it's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm just going to work our way through this tonight. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're kind of picking up right in the middle of some pretty dense writing here, but let me try and explain it. And what he's saying here is he's saying, hey, we have this new era of grace that has come through Jesus Christ. We have hope for our past. And he talks about this idea of being justified by faith. And before this chapter, the Apostle Paul, he had been writing in great detail and very bluntly. And what he has been saying is that we as human beings, we have ruined our relationship with God. He kind of has one of those bad news, good news deals going on. And he starts with the bad news. He says, we've all ruined our relationship with God. Sometimes we've done it intentionally. And sometimes we've just done it unintentionally. We've drifted away. We've been foolish without realizing it. And Paul says, we've all ruined it. And we've run up a tab that we cannot pay. And Paul's saying, that's every human being. Even the person that on the surface looks like the best person ever, even them, they've ruined their relationship with God, intentionally and unintentionally. It kind of reminds me when I was younger, my parents and a close family friend, they had some jet skis. And when you're like 12, that's the coolest thing ever. And so me and our family friend, we would jet ski, and we were in the same arena and whatnot. And then our dads would send us back at times to gas them up. And instead of always giving us money and stuff, they just started a tab there. So we would go back there, gas them up, and say, just put it on our dad's tab. But then we got thinking one day. The marina had a store, you know, just a little store. And we were both opportunists. And so we walked in the store, and there was Lunchables and pop and candy bars. And so we took them to the register. And, you know, they were like, hey, it's $20 or whatever. We're like, put it on the tab. And they're like, okay. We're like, oh my gosh, this worked. So guess what? Every time we went back, we may have gotten a little bit extra until one day we got found out. They said, why is this tab so ridiculous? What is with all these Lunchables on there? Those are hard to turn down when you're 12 or 32. But anyway, but we didn't have any money to pay the tab, so they did. Thank you, Dad. But you know, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying we have run up the tab in our own sin and our own brokenness, and we can never pay it. We can never make our life worthy of God's acceptance and love. But Paul says in Romans 5, but he says, but that's all right. You have hope. We have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he has made the relationship right. He has bought, paid for our tab. He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He has restored our relationship with God once and for all. And that's the foundation of Christianity, friends. It's not about our performance before God. That's not how we enter into a relationship with God, where we clean up the mess and we try to overcome all the mistakes that we've made. It's completely dependent on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, which means there is hope for all of our past. That our past doesn't have to define us. It doesn't have to control us. It doesn't have to be a barrier between us and God because of what Christ did 2,000 years ago. You with me on this? That's the past. Now let's talk about the present. Not only is there hope for the past, there's hope for the present. Look at verse 2. Through him, Christ, we have also obtained access by faith. We've kind of been brought into the VIP room by faith. And I was trying to think of a good analogy for this, and then I realized I've never been invited anywhere really cool. I've never been, you know, somewhere really worth talking about. So you'll just have to imagine this on your own. But we've been invited, and we have access by faith. look at this, into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this is the second part. There is hope for our present. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying that what Christ has done for us means that ultimately God has now invited us into his royal throne room. He's called us in there, and not only do we get the privilege of being close to him, of being accepted by him, of being known by him, but his disposition is to help us and to bless us. Paul's saying you have access to the most powerful and the most kind being ever because of what Christ has done for you, which means that there is tremendous help for us in the present. You with me on that? There's grace in the present. And then he also talks about this idea that we stand in that grace. And I love that picture because I don't know about you, but some of the times the things that really trip me up in life is not my past. It's when I do really dumb things in my present that I know better. That where I make the same mistake over, and I'm like, man, how many times? You know better. When are you gonna learn? And what grace in the present does is it means that God, he picks us up from the ground, he dusts us off, and he says, I'm not done with you. I'm still gonna help you. I'm not gonna cast you away. I'm gonna continue to lead you and bless you and help you grow to be a better man or a better woman. Grace in the present means that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We've been brought into his inner circle, and he will always look favorably upon us. And then here's the last thing it means. It means that whatever obstacles we face in our life, God is working for us behind the scenes. God's already at work. He's already kind of going ahead of us and helping us in our struggles and the problems and our fears in life. And we know that whatever we have to face because of what Christ has done, we never face it alone. The grace of God is always with us and going before us. Allie and I, whenever we go on a trip anywhere, go out of town, we never really manage our time well, so it's always like a last minute rush to get things packed and get out the door. And we don't even have kids yet, so we're gonna have a tough go. But every time we're trying to get ready and leave, our house becomes like a disaster, like a bomb goes off, you know, because we're just kind of running around trying to get everything. I know no one in this room can relate. You're all just judging me right now. I feel it. But this amazing thing happens. So we live in a double, and my aunt lives below us. And when we leave, she comes up while we're gone. Don't be jealous of this. You're going to be jealous. And she cleans everything. And she does all of our laundry. If you don't have an aunt like that, you need to get one. But you can't have mine because I like how this works. And so then we come out, and she's done this for us like literally almost every time we're out of town. And we come back thinking we're coming back to this huge mess that we created, and the house is like cleaner than it's ever been. Like, this is amazing. Now, I'm not telling you that story to brag, but I'm telling you that because, in a sense, that's exactly what God does. No matter what mess there is in our lives, he's working behind the scenes. He's helping us in ways we can't help ourselves, that we don't have to go through it all in our own strength and in our own power. And if we keep hoping in him, things will turn out better than what we can think or imagine with him. And Paul says that's grace for the present. And then let's talk about grace for the future. Just look one more time at verse 2. So he says, we stand in this grace, but we also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the future part of grace. We have hope for the future. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And here's the reality. Paul is not writing this as a naive guy with his head in the sand, where he's saying, hey, life is always great. God always gives you everything you want. There's never pain. And that's not his mindset or his attitude or what his life was like at all. But he's saying, no matter what, because of what Christ did, we all can hold on to an incredible hope in the future of God's glory. That one day, all the pain, all the ugliness of life will be infinitely outweighed by the glory of God, by the reality of God finishing his work in us, and God finishing his work in this world, and God fully glorifying himself. Paul says, your worst day, the ugliest moments of your life, you may not see the grace of God fully deal with them in this life. But he said, but there will be a day when those will all be outweighed by the glory of God. And Paul says, you can hope in that. That makes sense? Paul says, no matter how deep and real the pain is, the hope of the glory of God will be greater than that. Which Paul is ultimately, he is giving us an unshakable hope. Paul's saying you can experience the absolute worst, but the glory of God, when it's fully revealed, when you experience it in a different way, will outweigh all that ugliness and all that pain. He said there is grace for the past. There's grace for the present. There's grace and hope for the future. And then one last one, even when life is terrible. Look at three. He says, not only that, that's three pretty good things, but not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, don't read that as Paul saying, I love when my heart gets broken. I love when life collapses around me. Not we don't rejoice for our suffering, but we can still find joy in the midst of them. That's more the idea. He's not a masochist. That would be bad. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom has been given to us. Now, I think what Paul is saying here is really, really helpful if we think about it. He's saying this new era that Christ started, it gives us the ability to approach life's difficulty in a different way. And I think sometimes we deal with the difficulties of life in two ways that aren't helpful. Is one, we're always kind of on the happiness quest. And I was like, man, I want to find happiness. I want to get some more happiness in my life. And that's totally understandable. But I think happiness is really about our circumstances being right. You know, it's about getting life exactly how you want it. And most of us probably know, as soon as you get it exactly how you want it, something changes. And it usually disrupts your whole goal, right? And then you're like, my happiness is gone. And if we are always trying to just kind of respond to life by being happy because everything is as it is, we'll probably be really frustrated. And I don't think that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm not asking you to be happy and love everything that always happens in your life. But you can still have a hope and a joy in it. Now, the other extreme is that sometimes, instead of pursuing happiness, we just shut ourselves off to life. And we say, I've been hurt, so guess what? I'm just not going to allow myself to go out there, and I'm going to try to not feel anything. I'm going to try not to get my expectations up. I'm going to, you know, try not to sort of put my heart out there. I'm just going to keep all my cards really close because I was hurt before and I don't want to experience that again. And that's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying just be completely self-protective and cut yourself off from the world. But he's saying, no, instead, we can find this hope that we know that even in the worst of circumstances, the grace of God is with us. And the grace of God is at work in us. And it's transforming us. And it's making us into something different. Paul says, when life is terrible and at its worst, you can be absolutely sure that God is using that. He's not wasting that experience, but he's going to use it to form you and form me into something different and better. And then he explains it. Just look again at the text. He says, here's what God does through it. He produces endurance. He enlarges our capacity. Some people say the root meaning of this word is single-mindedness, that he gives us clarity in tough times about what really counts. Makes sense, doesn't it? When life gets really tough, our priorities tend to become clear very quickly. It produces character, this idea of a tested character. It allows us to sort of be forged in the fire to become something more. And then ultimately, he said, it produces hope. Paul said, when we find the grace of God and we find hope in it, when life is at its worst, that hope will never put us to shame. He said, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Also, there is a hope in God. There is a love of God that we can experience in a very deep and personal way when life is at its worst. And Paul said, it won't actually take our hope away. It will add to it. And God will make something powerful from it. Martin Luther, the great theologian and writer from the time of the Reformation, he says this, it's God's nature to make something out of nothing. Hence, one who is not yet nothing, out of him God cannot make anything. Therefore, God accepts only the forsaken, cures only the sick, gives sight only to the blind, restores life only to the dead, sanctifies only the sinner, gives wisdom only to the unwise. In short, he has mercy only on those who are wretched. And what Luther is saying is that sometimes when life is at its worst, that is God's opportunity to do some of his most powerful work in us and through us. And so Paul says, we can have hope even in that. So here's my challenge to you, and here's my challenge to me. If this is true, and if Christ brought in this new era of grace, then just like new eras in the world, we need to live differently because of it. Right? When the era of the automobile came and took hold of the world, there really wasn't a whole lot of need for carriages and horses and getting around that way. And in the same way, this new era of grace, it means that in our lives, there's not a lot of reason to live a life filled with shame, or to live a life centered on fear, or to live a life in despair, or to live with hopelessness. This new era of grace demands and calls to us to respond with hope through God's grace and to say, I am going to live differently and respond to the challenges and the difficulties in me and around me because of what Christ has done and because of his resurrection 2,000 years ago. So here's my challenge to you. Will you and will I this Easter receive the grace of Christ? Will we just say, I want your grace to flow powerfully into my life, and I want hope for my past, I want hope for my present, I want hope for my future, and I want hope when life is terrible. Will you receive it? And here's the amazing thing. You don't have to do anything to receive it. All you have to do is just ask him for it. And just say, Lord Jesus, will you bring your grace into my life? Could I live differently and live connected to you in this new era that you've created? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you offer to us. We thank you, Lord, that it cost you everything to give it to us. But now, Lord, you just offer it freely and only demand that we come to you and we ask you for it and we humble ourselves before you. I pray we could do that tonight. I pray, Lord, we could just be desperate for it, and I pray we could experience the hope of it. Father, for maybe those of us who really struggle with our past, I pray we could experience the hope that justification brings. Lord, for those who just feel the weight of the present of what's going on right now, Lord, I pray your grace could help us and give us confidence and faith in your goodness and your power at work. I pray, Lord, for those of us who just long for a different future, I pray we could find hope in the glory of who you are. And Father, when we're in the tough times in life and life is pressing us down, help us to find your grace and allow it to transform us from the inside out. Lord, I pray your blessings on us. I pray Christ could reign supreme in our hearts tonight. And I pray you would be glorified in all that. In Jesus' good name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.